Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 22 April 2025, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. In the first six chapters of Zechariah, this prophet, this young prophet, received eight visions in one night. Eight visions in one night. And, he got so mentally exhausted. We're going to see a verse that says the teaching angel had to wake him up. He was mentally exhausted going through all the doctrine that was involved in these eight visions. Well, the first vision is in the can, and we will have the second vision we'll be looking at tonight as we conclude Zechariah chapter 1. In preparation to worship the Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I want to give you an update of the evangelism team going out to Indian Springs. This is so beautiful to see the grace and power of God at work. It's a little community. You have the military base, Air Force base there, and the school. The school only has about 100 students in the entire school. And when our two sons, who now are big and ugly and have their own families and their own children, and when they were little guys, we were doing homeschooling here for many years. And then our PE was to go over to the park, and I was all-time quarterback. And they were receivers, and I taught them how to run pass routes, how to run a pass route. But I was all-time quarterback, and we did this. Then they came to me one time and said, "Dad, we're tired of you being all-time quarterback. We want to play real football, real football." I said, okay, we had a at that time had a cabin up at Coal Creek, and so we were technically qualified. They were qualified to go out to Indian Springs. So they did, and turned out for football, turned out for track and field. And the time that they were there at Indian Springs, athletically, it was the greatest time in Indian Springs history. While the boys were there playing football, they won the state championship in football every year. In fact, they were even ranked fourth in the nation for eight-man football. Fourth in the nation. And the track team won the state championship every year that they were on the team. They got those banners in the Thunderdome, which is they call the basketball court there at Indian Springs. The greatest time in Indian Springs history in football and in track and field. In fact, the head track coach, well, one of the ladies that worked at Indian Springs came to our church. And so she told the head track coach, she said, you know, our pastor, he ran hurdles at Washington State University. And he was very good at this. She says, you should call him up. And so I get this phone call, Tim Daly. This is Tim Daly, head track coach at Indian Springs. I understand that you ran hurdles. You were really a great hurdler in college. And I says, well, you don't want to believe everything you hear. And he says, well, I don't know how to coach hurdling. I don't know how to coach the jumping events, triple jump, long jump, high jump. Could you come out and just take a look and the kids and maybe give them some pointers? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. That's number one. But I can organize my life, and I will come out for a couple hours and look and work with the kids. And I did. And he watched everything I did, working with the hurdlers, working with the high jumpers, working with the long jumpers, triple jumpers. And after about 2 weeks, he said, will you be my assistant track coach? I said, well, again, I'm a pastor of a church, and that's first. But I'll be your assistant. He says, I'm giving you all the hurdlers and all the jumpers and pole vaulters too. They're all with you. And it was a blessing for me because being a pastor, I thought I would never be able to spend time teaching or coaching my sons on how to run hurdles or how to jump. But I did. God gave me that opportunity. And while I was there with the Tim Daly, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, I said, Tim, I want to know, since I'm the assistant track coach, can I have the freedom to give the grace gospel to the team? Give them the gospel and tell them how they can have a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. And he said, I think that's a great idea. And I said, and I'd like to communicate from the Bible principles of doctrine that will apply to everything in life as well as running track and field. He says, I think that's great. Well, everybody out in that little community, they all knew that the assistant track coach was a pastor of Upland Bible Church. And they started inviting us, people, our evangelism team, to come out before Easter and give the grace gospel to the adults, the parents, the teenagers, the children. They have a chance to hear the grace gospel. So I don't know how long it's been. It's been, I would say, at least 30 years we've been going out there every year. They keep having us to come back, inviting us back. And Jamie works with them. Debbie always goes out. Of course, Debbie taught at Indian Springs. And then they needed a women's track coach, and they wanted Debbie to be the women's track coach out there. So she was the head girls track coach, and I was her assistant. So I got to be assistant to the girls and assistant to the boys. And the girls won the state championship while Deb was the head track coach. It was the greatest period in athletics at Indian Springs history. Well, Deb was out there with Hunter and Nat and meeting all the people that they're still the same people there. And she came back and said, you know, this was all the years we've been going out, this was, I believe, the best one ever. Best one ever. And I learned some things. I learned that Tim Vanslow over here gonna start a new business making hot dogs for everybody. So here's an update on the Indian Springs Easter party. God gave us a beautiful day for our Easter party. Thank you for your prayers. Kim started the egg hunt at 10 a.m., followed by the Easter story and lunch. And then we repeated everything starting at noon. What they do, they took all the people that came, divided them up by alphabet, their last name by alphabetically. Half of them went to the first part, the other half went to the second part. Daria dressed up like the Easter Bunny again this year and told the Easter story and gave the gospel. The first thing she said was, Merry Christmas! And that got everybody's attention. She explained how Easter and Christmas are both about Jesus Christ. Emily and Natalia helped by holding up the large picture flashcards as she went through the story. They all did a great job. There were about 30 adults and children in the first group, and then about 40 in the second group. We handed out treat bags with the Plan of God necklace and a booklet that gives the gospel. And then many of the adults, and Jamie took a bunch of the purple booklets, what, about 100? Yeah, at least 100 purple booklets. And many of the adults and teens took a purple booklet on the grace gospel. And then Tim and the hot dog crew, which included Sue and Gresha, were a very important part of this hot dog crew. The hot dog crew decided that they did such a great job, they could start a side business. They served up about 180 hot dogs. And Jerry ate 80. 180 hot dogs. Sue and Gresha, now I don't know about this statement here. Sue and Gresha would have given Pastor Olson some competition. You see, when I was at Dallas Seminary, I had to get some side jobs because I was sending a card to Debbie every single day, every day. Now that money, that's a lot of money. So I had to get a job. I had a job at Bertha's washing dishes. And I had a job at Roy Rogers, and I was the bun butterer at Roy Rogers. And I was, I don't know, I don't believe, but boy, I was, I was buttering buns as unto the Lord. That's what I was doing. So supposedly Sue and Gresham would have given Pastor Olson some competition when he had his job buttering buns. They are fast at getting hot dog buns out of the bag and onto a plate. If you would please continue to pray for these families that heard the grace gospel. To God's power, happy Easter, Jamie and the evangelism team. And the lady that invites us out every year, she talked with Deb and said, we are so blessed to have your church come out and present the gospel of Jesus Christ like this. And only God can open those doors. When God opens the doors and there's positive volition, why, we should be prepared to go through that door. And I don't know how many people will be in heaven. Those little children over the last, who started out going to these, they have their own families now, and they have their own children. But it'll be great to see how many of those people wind up in heaven as a result of God opening that door. That was very fantastic. So, like I said, it's been at least 30 years we've been going out there. Israel, my glory. This is put out by the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. I think you'll find this very, very interesting. It's entitled, A Gentile Ambassador. A Gentile Ambassador with a Jewish Heart. Just 1 week after Donald Trump was elected president of the United States for a second term, he announced the appointment of evangelical leader and former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee as U.S. Ambassador to Israel. Huckabee brings a deeply personal and long-standing connection to Israel. Since his first visit to the Holy Land in 1973 at the age of 17, Huckabee has passionately advocated for the nation Israel, visiting more than 100 times. In a recent podcast interview, he shared that, quote, he felt an overwhelming spiritual reality of understanding this is the land that God has given to the Jews, unquote. He is a Bible-believing Christian. Huckabee sees Israel as the foundation of his faith, rooted in God's promises to the Jewish people. Huckabee views Israel not through a political lens, but a biblical one. His framework is anchored in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15:18. To your descendants, I have given this land. This land includes even the contested area that the world calls the West Bank, a term which Huckabee rejects in favor of the biblical names, Judea and Samaria. His refusal to adopt the prevailing terminology signals a departure from conventional diplomacy and embraces a biblical narrative as the guiding principle for his ambassadorship to Israel. Huckabee grounds his distinct approach to Middle East diplomacy in faith, the Word of God. His commitment to Israel stems from a deep conviction in the promises of Scripture rather than the shifting sands of political expediency. Also, worthy of note, as the Trump administration began unveiling its cabinet, one of the very first public nominations was for the United States ambassador to Israel. While other administrations typically gravitated toward roles like Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, or Attorney General, this administration elevated to prominence the ambassadorship to Israel. Instead of global powerhouses like China or Germany, the little Jewish state, a nation no larger than the state of New Jersey, captured the ambassadorial spotlight in the Trump administration. The prophet Joel warned that God will one day judge the nations. We're going to see that in we get to the second vision here in Zechariah. God will one day judge the nations based on how they treated his people during their dispersion and how they divided their land. Joel 3, verse 2. It is no coincidence that global attention often centers on Israel, a nation whose spiritual and geopolitical significance far outweighs its geographic size. As Mike Huckabee steps into this crucial role, pray that God will guide him and bless his efforts to represent the United States in a way that honors his word, his people, and his land. All right. Well, Zechariah 1:7 through 6:15. Eight visions. That's not eight. Eight visions. Eight visions were given to Zechariah in one day. Verse 7 tells us that the Bible gives the exact date of these eight visions. February 15th, 519 BC. We have completed the exegesis of the first vision, vision number one. So let's look at the corrected translation starting at verse 8. During the night I had a vision. This is vision number one. Behold, a man was riding on a red horse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. And he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. And behind him were red, brown, and white horses. These are, right, elect angels riding these white horses. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel, the teaching angel who was speaking with me, said to me, I will show you what these things are. Verse 10. Then the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and explained, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth, the elect angels. Reconnaissance and military action with demons. And to make sure that while this remnant from Persia under the decree of Cyrus and then the decree of Darius, they're going back and they need to be protected, make sure that there is not Gentile nations that will destroy them before they get everything completed. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the whole world is at rest and in peace." Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and said, "An intercessory prayer." This is intercessory prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. "O Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies," that's God the Father's title here, "how long will you withhold compassion from Jerusalem, from the towns of Judah, which you have been indignant with the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline these past 70 years?" So the Lord, God the Father, answered the angel, the teaching angel, who talked with me, Zechariah, with intrinsically good and compassionate words. Verse 14. Then the angel who was speaking with me, the teaching angel, said to me, "Make this proclamation, saying, this is what Jehovah Tsevaoth, God the Father, says, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am exceedingly angry with the nations, the Gentile nations, that feel so secure, careless, wanton, arrogant. For I was only a little angry with the Jews, but they," these Gentile nations, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, "added to the misery, injury, wrong with evil results." Verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with grace in action, and there my house, the temple, will be rebuilt. Spiritual priorities come first." And this is what God is telling the remnant that's come back. Spiritual priorities must come first over the details of life. "And there my house, the temple, will be rebuilt, and a surveyor's line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Tsevaoth, my cities shall again spread out and overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem, the divine election of the Jewish people." So in the last two verses, there are six promises. And we went through that as we concluded vision number one last time. Now we come to Zechariah 1, 18 to 21, vision number two. By way of introduction to vision number two, one, the second vision shows God's judgment on the nations that afflicted and oppressed Israel. The second vision shows God's judgment on those Gentile nations that afflicted and oppressed the nation Israel. Two, the Jewish people were severely brutalized and scattered under the savagery of these nations. The Jewish people were severely brutalized and scattered under the savagery of these nations. Three, in this vision, vision number two, we have four horns and four horn cutters. the four horns are the bad guys, the horn cutters are the good guys. Four, the horn cutters will terrify and destroy the horns, those Gentile nations that severely persecuted, destroyed, and scattered Israel. And this includes both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So the horn cutters will, they're the good guys. They will terrify and destroy the horns, those Gentile nations that severely persecuted, destroyed, and scattered Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom. All right. Vision number 2, verse 18. Then, I always start with the King James. This is, then lifted I up mine eyes. That's real powerful. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw and behold four horns, the bad guys. This is the conjunction vav, prefix of the cal imperfect of the verb nasa, plus the direct object marker eth, joined by a makef to the dual of the noun ayin, with the first person singular suffix, plus the conjunction vav prefix to ra'ah, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the demonstrative particle hine, plus the numeral erbe, with the plural of the noun keren. All right. We start out with a transitional vav, and it may be translated and, moreover, now, or then. We're going to translate it then. Then, and then the verb nasa. N-A-S-A, olive, NASA. You go, I know that. It's NASA. Close. NASA, guess what it means? Lift off. It means lift up. Lift or lift up. So you see, NASA got its name from the Hebrew. No, they didn't. But to lift or to lift up. And what are being lifted up? Not a spaceship, not a rocket. Ayin in the dual. This is a deep point. A-Y-I-N. It's in the dual. It's the Hebrew word for eye. Deep point. You have two eyes. That's why it's in the dual. Okay, you might keep that one. That's first person singular suffix. Then I lifted up my eyes. Then I lifted up my eyes. That's an idiom. Literally, it says, then I lifted up my eyes. It's an idiom that means, then I looked up. Then I looked up, and then we have the verb ra'ah. Plus the demonstrative particle hine. Ra'ah plus hine. And literally it says, and I saw and behold. Hine is the demonstrative particle. It serves to introduce a very solemn or important declaration. Hine makes this very emphatic. It adds great emphasis. Then I looked up, and behold, I saw Erbe Keranoth. Erbe Keranoth. Erbe is the numeral 4, and Keren, the plural of the Keren, is the word horn in the plural Keranoth, horn. Four horns. Then I looked up, and behold, I saw four horns. All right? These are the bad guys. Four horns. One. The word horn Q-E-R-E-N, Keren. The word horn, Keren, in Scripture speaks of a nation's or individual's invincible or great power. The word horn, Keren, in Scripture speaks of a nation's or an individual's invincible or great power. Two, it often symbolizes in the Scriptures Gentile nations. Gentile nations and Gentile powers that attack Israel, oppose Israel, afflict Israel, and God. Oppose God. They're in opposition to Israel. They hate Israel. They want to destroy Israel. And they hate God. So it often symbolizes Gentile nations or empires that oppose the nation Israel, attack the nation Israel, try to destroy the nation Israel, and they oppose God. Turn over, there's many, many passages, but we'll turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel was written in Aramaic. Now, when I go to my cardiologist, he's a believer in Jesus Christ, but he has a Catholic background, and they don't know anything about Aramaic. They know Catholic Latin. And I told Dr. Ujrul, I said, well, I said, God showed me I had the gift of pastor-teacher. He guided me to Dallas Theological Seminary. And I majored in the languages of the Bible, Koine Greek in the New Testament and Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. It wasn't written in Latin? No. No, it wasn't written in Latin. Koine Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. What books are written in Aramaic? Daniel? Okay. This is in Aramaic. Daniel 7, verse 23. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. And it will be different from all the other kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Verse 24, the ten horns, this is the revived Roman Empire, the ten horns are ten kings. It's a ten nation confederacy that the Antichrist will rule. The ten horns, ten nation confederacy are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he—that's the Antichrist, the beast—and he will subdue three of the kings, and he will speak against the Most High, and oppress his saints, Christians, and try to change the set times and the laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation known as the Great Tribulation. So, point two, it often symbolizes Gentile nations and empires that attack, oppose, afflict Israel, and oppose God. Well, let me amplify what we have here. Subpoint one. The Antichrist will become the ruler of this 10-nation confederacy, the revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist will become the ruler of this 10-nation confederacy and be the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. Two, the revived Roman Empire is a 10-nation confederacy. Three, the Antichrist will come to power by subduing three of the 10 nations. He will come to power by subduing three of the 10 nations. Four, the Antichrist will blaspheme the living and true God, Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will blaspheme the living and true God, Jesus Christ. Five, he will try to change the times and the laws in order to promote his Antichrist agenda. He will try to change the times and the laws in order to promote his Antichrist agenda. Six, he will persecute believers all over the earth and try to destroy them all, not just the Jews. He tries to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth and the nation Israel, but he's trying to do that now. Seven, he will seek to destroy Israel and all Jewish people. He will seek to destroy Israel and all Jewish people. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. He's doing that now. Hamas is evil, satanic. Hamas is satanic. Hezbollah is satanic. Iran is satanic. He is motivating and using these to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. It'll never happen. It will never happen. He's trying to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. What you see going on, attacking and what happened, this is all terrorism from satanic evil. It is 100% evil. And they are 100% wrong. Hamas is 100% wrong. Hezbollah is 100% wrong. Iran is 100% wrong. They are 100% satanically evil. Now, I just don't want you to think I'm sitting on the fence on this thing. Revelation 17, starting at verse 12. The ten horns, the revived Roman Empire, you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast, the Antichrist. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast, the Antichrist. They will make war against the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lamb will totally conquer them and destroy them because He, the Lamb, is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with Him will be His called, His chosen and faithful followers. Point three. That was an amplification of point two. Point three. The Jewish people were severely brutalized and scattered under the savagery of these Gentile nations. The Jewish people were severely brutalized and scattered under the savagery of these Gentile nations. So verse 18, that's a short verse. Then I looked up and behold, I saw four horns, the bad guys. All right, now verse 19. And I said unto the angel who talked with me, what are these? We have the conjunction vav prefixed to the verb amer plus the preposition el joined by a makef to malak, with a definite article, plus the kalaki participle of daver, plus the preposition beth with the first person singular suffix, plus the interrogative pronoun ma, joined by a makef to the plural demonstrative pronoun elah. Well, the vav here is an inferential vav. It introduces an inference or a consequence, and you correctly translate it so, and then the verb amer, major Hebrew verb for communication, to say, to speak. However, in an interrogative sentence, which is what we have, it means to ask. So you would translate it, so I asked. And he asked, Malak, and Malak is the angel. And this is the teaching angel. So I asked the angel, the teaching angel, Daver, plus the preposition baith with the first person singular suffix, the teaching angel who was teaching me, speaking with me, teaching me, and then ma elah. What are these? So, corrected translation. So I asked the angel who was teaching me, speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These are the bad guys. They've attacked Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem. So we have the conjunction vav prefixed to the cal imperfect of amer once again. And the preposition el with the first person singular suffix, plus the demonstrative pronoun elah repeated again, plus the plural of the noun karen repeated again with the definite article, and the relative pronoun asher, and the PL perfect of zara, and the direct object marker prefixed to three objects. Yehuda, Judah, Yisrael, Israel, and Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. All right, the conjunction vav is a connective vav, translated and. And then we have Yomer Eli. He answered me. He answered me, the demonstrative pronoun Elah, these, and then Ha Keranoth Asher. These are the horns which. These are the horns which. So we have here. And he answered me, these are the horns which. And then we have the verb zara. This is what the bad guys do. Z-A-R-A-H, Zahra. Okay, Zahra. Couple of points. One, in the Kal stem, Zahra means to scatter, to winnow, to fan. That's the Kal stem. Point two, in the Kal stem, Zahra was used to describe the smashing of the golden calf when Moses smashed the golden calf when he came down from Sinai, and he had the tablets that had been given to him by the Lord. And when he came down, the Jewish people had made a golden calf. And they turned to idolatry while he was up on the mountain talking with the Lord. So in the Kal stem, Zahra was used to describe the smashing of the golden calf and then scattering it on the water, spreading it out on the water. But this is such a great passage. Let's turn over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now Moses has been up on Sinai. The Lord Jesus Christ has given him the commandments, the tablets, and he's come down and he's watching what's been going on when he came down. He is PO'd. Verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the, well, it says dancing. Now, there's nothing wrong with dancing. This was more than dancing. This was having all kinds of sexual activities going on around the calf. This was not, you're not sinning if you dance. Now, I watch a lot of what goes on today. I don't call that dancing. Now, dancing, cheek to cheek, the husband and the wife, cheek to cheek, that's dancing, slow dancing. Now, they've come up with break dancing. They've made it an Olympic event. Can you believe that? An Olympic event. Break dancing. I turn off the television. I won't watch any of that crap. Give them a gold medal for break dancing? That's not even dancing. They would have been great at Sinai with the golden calf. That's where they belong. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces. So he's got to go back up and get some new ones. At the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, and then he zarahed it. This is our word. He zarahed it. He scattered it on the water, and then he made the Israelites drink it. I think that's great. See, some of you think Pastor Olson gets a little tough sometimes. You wouldn't have done well under Moses. He made them drink the golden calf He ground up and put on the water. Three, in the PL stem, which is what we have the PL stem, and the PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. It describes the savagery, the brutality, the persecution, the destruction, and the scattering of the Jewish people by these Gentile nations. In the PL stem, which is what we have, which is the intensive stem of the Hebrew, Zara describes the savagery, the brutality, the persecution, the destruction, the scattering of the Jewish people by these Gentile nations. Four, this savagery, brutality, persecution, destruction, and scattering of the Jewish people by these Gentile nations was directed toward three specific areas. Yehuda, Judah, the southern kingdom. Yisrael, Israel, the northern kingdom. And Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. So this savagery, brutality, persecution, destruction, scattering of the Jewish people by these Gentile nations was directed toward three specific areas. Judah, the southern kingdom, Yisrael, the northern kingdom, and Yerushalayim. So far the corrected translation, we've exegeted 18 and 19. 18 and 19, then I looked up, and behold, I saw four horns, the bad guys. So I asked the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which scattered Judah, the southern kingdom, Yisrael, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem. All right, the four horns. Well, I think you got to come back next week and we'll study these four bad guys, four horns. So we've exegeted 18 and 19. We have two more verses of vision number two. But first of all, we got to take a look at the four bad guys, the four horns. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.